From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Daniel chapter 5 this morning, beginning in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes' wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Just 50 miles south of Baghdad on the banks of the Euphrates River lies the ruins of that ancient city, Babylon. Babylon in its day was the New York City of the world, and it was renowned for its commerce and for its greatness. But here we see in Daniel chapter 5, its fall. It was considered impregnable because the walls of that city were 300 feet high. Now, that's hard for us to imagine when you're talking about 60 miles in circumference, walls 80 feet wide, four chariots could ride abreast on the top of those walls, 100 towers strategically placed. Although we see this city here is in crisis, just 19 days earlier, Nabonidus. Now, there were two men that were sharing, co-ruling the nation of Babylon at the moment, and it was Belshazzar and Nabonidus. Nabonidus had actually been out in the field and suffered a great defeat, so the city knew it was besieged and things were looking a little gloomy at the moment. But despite the gloom of the day, we see a great feast. We read about many parties in the Bible. They were described in the Scripture, but none quite like this party. Look back with me at verse 1. Belshazzar, knowing what was taking place around him, makes a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Everybody that was important in the land, every politician, every man with wealth was present, and they were all drinking wine. You know what's amazing? We're still living in that kind of society, trying to ignore the chaos and the problems and everything that's taking place around them, partying as hard as they can to forget as many problems as they can. And at least, hopefully, tonight, I can be happy, whether that's by way of drugs, whether they find themselves on 6th Street at their homes with the many friends as they possibly can surround themselves with. And it's amazing what the world calls a friend. Never known to be there in the midst of crisis. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? Aren't you glad to know that in your moment of tragedy, your moment of crisis, there'll be a Christian brother there to help and lift you up, to comfort you? Don't be fooled, those of you that love your social media and you consider yourself to have 837 friends just like Belshazzar. I wouldn't be deceived by that. You'll realize as soon as you need $10 that none of those friends, they must all be four, because not a single one can come up with a $10 bill when you're in need. But here he is. He's gathered his lords together, 1,000 in all. We see great feasting. And that's common today. How many of you have ever thought about all the restaurants and how much of American life is focused on food and drink? How many of you that are over 50 would have ever thought that you'd live to see the day when a common drink would cost $4 to $5, something to drink, whether coffee or tea or juice? I went to the juice bar last week thinking during my fast that I would be healthy, and I looked at the prices, $5.85, $6.75, and I turned around and walked out and said, you know what, I really did not want a juice. This is a nation that prides themselves in feasting and gluttony, and here you see, this was all about drinking. That's the average party in this nation. Let me just remind you that alcohol should never ever touch your lips. And I know what's taking place in churches, even Baptist churches, even among independent Baptists. I remember years ago when we went to the mission field and sat in a Sunday school service while that preacher tried to explain to his congregation that there was no sin in drinking. The only text those people know is John chapter 2. It's amazing how many people misquote, misunderstand, and mistreat a passage of Scripture. To think Christ's first miracle that was going to clarify in the minds of his disciples that he was God in the flesh, he'd be passing out wine to a drunken crowd who had been feasting for 7 days. If you think, if you have missed and have so few working brain cells that you actually think that there's Christ passing out Budweiser to a drunken crowd at a wedding, you have lost your mind. But Scripture and everything in Scripture is against the drinking of alcohol. Matter of fact, Isaiah says this, goes me to Isaiah, even if you didn't have Scripture to back you up, you have logic that tells you it's not a smart thing to drink alcohol. Isaiah 28, verse 7, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place in them. Nothing about wine would motivate me to drink it. The Bible still says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23 says this, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eye? None of that is something that I would seek to have. I don't want to add contention to my life or wounds without a cause. And as you age, and if you deal with the allergies of Texas, you know you don't need another reason to walk around with redness of eyes. Who has these things? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And I say, preacher, would you drink it? No, because the Bible commands us not to even look upon it. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And how many crimes have been committed? How many evil acts have been done? How many virgins have lost their purity? How many sexual sins have resulted from the drinking of alcohol? My grandfather died, got drunk, fell on a hot plate, and as a result of those injuries, died a drunkard's death. These are things that, as Christians, a little common sense, a little Scripture ought to help you run. Run, and I'm not even talking about the participation in the drinking of alcohol, but in an event that includes the drinking of alcohol. Whether that's on the job or a fishing boat, or we've been out hunting before, and those who were with us, do you mind if we drink? Well, actually, yes, because we're paying money for a safe environment. And you don't mix drugs or drinking and guns. Common sense would tell you this just isn't a great thing to do. Do I want you with a pistol on your hip to be putting alcohol in your mouth when I'm 10 feet away? No, I'll pass on that idea. And I shouldn't have to read you a verse to prove my point. And here they were drinking. Here's what it says. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is doing this before the thousand lords. And while he tasted the wine, this has been going on for a while. We don't know how long. But in his drunkenness, stupidity always results. When someone is drunk and he commanded to do something vile and profane, to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple when they had ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and taken these young men captive. They'd also taken out of the temple the gold and silver vessels. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, he wanted them to drink out of those cups. And Christian, let me tell you, you have a pretty good idea where this nation is headed. And we have a God in heaven that is in charge. And I mourn the death of our Supreme Court Justice Scalia yesterday. And I mourn more for this nation because we know he's not going to be replaced with a man of that caliber who believes in upholding the Constitution. We know what direction the court is going to turn, but our course has already been set. Judgment has already been written on the wall for the United States of America. But despite that, you can still live a life that is honoring to God, no matter what is taking place around you in culture, around you in society. And when someone asks you to profane that which is holy, you ought to have enough Christian backbone and fortitude to stand up and say, I cannot participate in that. Amen. But there was no Christian fortitude in this crowd, or they wouldn't have been present at this party. So when he commands them to drink from the vessels, holy simply means anything that God has separated for his service. That means this pulpit is holy, and this piano is holy, and these chairs are holy. That's why you ought to make sure everything you do here is holy before God. These are God's chairs. This is God's carpet. This is God's sheetrock, and this is God's doors and windows and his building. Everything in this place is separated holy for the service of the Lord, and you ought to show a little bit of reverence to those things that are God's. I climb in your vehicle, walk into your house. I had to show a little bit of respect for your property and be very careful and cautious what I do or don't do, and how much more respect should be shown for the things of God and his temple. But there was a total disdain, a blasphemous disdain, and a profaning of the holy. How many of you have noticed the profaning of the holy that has taken place in our culture and in our society? I remember, and I'm not that old, I remember there was a day when my dad, when I traveled around with him or went out in the small town of Rifle, Colorado, in my youth, just 30, 35 years ago, people would call him pastor. People would show respect for that position because they considered him, whether or not they were of his religion, they considered him a man of God. But now anything, whether it's Bible, oh, whether it's truth or righteousness, it's mocked, it's profaned. We laugh. It's not just God's name taken in vain. Hollywood can't help but go out of their way to profane that which is holy. You ought to be quick to escape the presence of friends that are profaning the holy. You ought to be quick to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, hold on for a minute. That is my Father. That is my Savior you're talking about. But they're profaning that which is holy. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines, they drank in them. They drank wine and they're praising the God. Now, it's never a wise thing to disregard that which is holy, but you've gone way over the cliff when you begin to mock God, Jehovah God. And they're doing this and praising gods of gold, of silver, and of brass, and iron, wood, and of stone. And boy, society hasn't changed much in the past 2,800 years, has it? We're still praising gods of gold and silver and brass. We just changed the shape from the image of a man or beast to a boat, a car, a house. How much of our effort and how much of our... Oh, boy, you got to see what I bought this week. It is a beauty. You would not believe the deal I got on this furniture. Oh, boy, Americans are so happy about their gods of gold and silver and brass and iron of wood and stone. I mean to tell you, they will spend 40, 50, 60. There are people happy to work through the holidays. You would not believe it. They're not going to pay me overtime. They're paying me triple overtime to work through this holiday, to work through this night, and I can help continue to purchase another god of gold, silver, brass, and iron. Whew. My life is unbelievable. You nailed it. It is unbelievable. I'm still having a hard time comprehending why you'd make that much sacrifice. In the same hour, verse 5, came forth the fingers of a man's hand. Now God comes and shuts down the party. He shows up. Now here's what I like. God is concerned about the souls of men. Although oftentimes man is not, God always goes after the hardest cases. Never in our wildest dreams, had we not read the book of Daniel, would we think that a man like Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius or Cyrus would get saved. But God was concerned about their souls. Now, God could have just let them. We know what has taken place. Most of you that know history, you've read the book of Daniel, you know that the Medes and the Persians were surrounding this city, and they were changing the direction. They'd spent 2 years working on changing the direction of the Euphrates River that ran right through Babylon. And while they redirected it, rerouted it, on this night, during this great feast, they were literally already, when that water level went down, they were crawling, and the army was going right underneath that wall and into the city, and they were about ready to open up the gates, step in, conquer, and kill Belshazzar. Pretty unbelievable. And God could have let this happen and shown no mercy, but no, he's going to get a message to the king before he passes from this life to the next life. I'm still going to give him the opportunity to repent. Despite the hardness of his heart, despite his pride, I still want him to know there is a God in heaven, and if he wants to repent, he can. God came down with a finger on... I don't think there's any better way to get a man's attention than a hand coming out of nowhere and writing on a concrete wall, on a rock wall. Now, God's fingers were used to writing on stone. Not a problem with God, amen? You remember the Ten Commandments, and God's pretty good at doing that kind of thing. So here are... Now, the party has grown because at first it was just 1,000 of his lords, but now that they're all drunk, he's brought in his wives, the king's wives and concubines, and there are other women involved. But suddenly the place goes silent. The music stops. The revelry has come to a halt. It says the fingers of a man's hand wrote over against the candlestick. Now, here's what I like. You know, people often say, well, what about the untold millions across the planet? No, that's not God. God, even in the darkest places, has reached out with the gospel and given man the opportunity to know and to understand and to repent. And here, in the midst of this godless society, during a great feast, God says, I'm not only... He didn't drop a track in the door. He didn't put a Christian in their midst, because most Christians at this point would simply be silent. God wrote. He didn't write on the back wall, a far corner, a dark place. You got to remember, this is before LED lights. This is before electricity. He goes over where there's a candlestick so everyone will notice. Over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king, what's the Bible say? He saw. God made sure. I'm speaking to you, Belshazzar. I want you to see The judgment is coming, and it's coming tonight. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6. Three things happen, and here's what happens. You notice these three things. When God really gets a hold of a man, the Holy Spirit grips the heart and begins to squeeze and pours his truth out on a man's mind, and he becomes enlightened by the gospel, aware of his sin, understanding his condemnation. Look what happens. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This is a troubled man. You could see the fear in his face. You could sense the fear in his mind. You could see, literally, a visual illustration of the fear in his bones. As the strength goes out of his body, his knees begin to knock. And I'm sure we would find ourselves in the same position if nothing more than a hand reached out of heaven and wrote on the wall these words. And the king did what we'd expect him to do. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And he said, "Whoso shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof?" Listen, I've got a prize for him. I'm going to make him. Now, he was sharing the throne with Nabonidus, so he said, "I'll make him third in command. I'll offer him great reward." But they couldn't help it. It's amazing how this world with so many answers has no answers when it comes to spiritual questions. How do I find peace? How do I find forgiveness? How do I find reconciliation? How do I know about eternity? They don't know. And the king was greatly troubled. But it says in verse 10, look there with me. Now the queen, this most likely, not speaking of his wife, but his mother, most likely either the wife or the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake to the kings, "O king, live forever." But normally this is reverse order, but in this case, she was the one that was calm. He was the one that was out of control. And his knees are shaking. His emotions are stirred. He's trying to hold it together in front of 1,000 of the most important men in all of the country. And she said, "You need to calm down." "Yes, ma'am." Like all wise men say, "Yes, ma'am. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man." Now we're talking, as we study our way through the book of Daniel, about high impact living. And here's the point of the message this morning. High impact living is being a prophet in a place of darkness. And as society becomes darker and darker, as your place of business becomes darker and darker, God calls for you to stand up with a voice. Amen. And be a prophet. Amen. That's right. You don't have to shout your message. You simply have to open your mouth and proclaim the truth. Amen. You know why America has become such a dark place? Christians have been silenced. Right. By the feast. Right. By the party. By the drunkenness. By the gluttony, intimidated by all of those that are out of control. Pastor, the simple fact that I'm not participating lets them know where I stand. That's not enough, Christian. It is time for every Christian across this nation to stand up and become a prophet of God. Amen. There's no one else, most likely, in your company. There's no one else in your place of business. There's no one else in your home. There's no one else that's going to do that. That is your obligation, your Holy Spirit-filled obligation, to stand up and be a prophet. How many had already been silenced? Now, we know at this point, Daniel had been there in Babylon for at least 70 years, maybe longer. He's an old man at this point. His position in the palace has changed. His place of importance now has drastically been altered. but he has not changed. And let me say this to those of you that are growing a little bit older and times have changed. Maybe in our youth, there are times maybe in your business or maybe in your ministry, you realized at 40 and 45 and 50, it just seemed like you were being used in a great way and you're leading a company, you're leading a ministry, and now your importance, your responsibilities have waned. That doesn't mean you being a prophet is any less important. That doesn't mean now you have permission to remain silent. More than ever, Capital City, this city, Austin, Texas, needs Christians to stand up. A simple voice. You don't have to be antagonistic. You don't have to be abrasive. You don't have to be obnoxious. But you do have to be a child of God in a very dark world. In a simple lone voice, willing to stand his opposition to unrighteousness. And here's what we're going to see in just a few minutes. The way Daniel confronted the situation, and this is so typical of the world. The world is so plastic. It's so fake. It's so false. It's so contrived. She says, there's a man. She says, I remember Nebuchadnezzar and his dreams and his troubles. And there was always a man. And you notice what she called him, Daniel, because he had not changed. She said, this Daniel, this man, this prophet can help us out. Now, Daniel was not there, but he should not be there at this kind of party. The king didn't know him, but if he would have known him, he would have never invited him because his presence would have been an obstacle. So obviously he was never invited, but he was close by, and there in the middle of the night, they went and got him. They could still easily locate this man, this prophet of God. And people, you know, your moment to stand up for truth is never exactly the way you planned it and usually not the way you expected it. Definitely not the way you wanted it. Daniel realized he'd kind of been pushed aside after the death. Now you got to realize Nebuchadnezzar reigned for about 45 years, but when we come to Daniel chapter 5, he's been dead for at least 20. Four other kings have taken the throne before Belshazzar took the throne. So at this point, Daniel may be long well forgotten. He was waiting for another opportunity. He just wasn't hoping that it'd be midnight entering into a crazy party just hours before the city was going to be turned upside down, ransacked, and overcome by the Mede and the Persian army. How many realize when you get your moment to stand for truth, it's not quite like you expected? And I like the boss said, we're going to have a Christmas party and we want you to go through John 3:16 for us before the festivities start. It's usually when you're in a very awkward spot and everyone is looking at you, expecting you to lower your standards, cave to the pressure, and just coexist in a very godless society. She said, for as much as an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding and interpreting, oh, if that could only be said about the Christians of this generation. There is a young man here with an excellent spirit of knowledge, understanding. But look at how fake and how plastic the king was. Men of position often are like this. Verse 16, when Daniel is brought before him, he introduces himself to Daniel. And then he says in verse 14, I have even heard of thee. Yeah, just minutes ago. Have you ever shook someone's hand and they said, I've heard about you? And you thought, yeah, right. I bet you have. Whether that was your imagination or someone was telling you about me 10 minutes ago, this man had just heard about Daniel. So he's speaking highly of him because he's hoping he can provide a solution. The spirit of the gods is in thee. No, the spirit of Almighty Jehovah God is in thee. Now, here's what this world is hoping. When you have to take a stand for truth and righteousness, they don't care if you're standing up, you know, morally, I think it's absolutely wrong for us to mistreat animals. That's a man of high moral value and character right there. I think that we should, from this point forward, put cans of cat food along our back doors and feed those poor homeless in our city. Not the people, the cats. And the crowd gives a raucous applause. Great moral aptitude that that man has shown in saving the beasts of the field. But if you stand up and say, there's a God in heaven, and I can't participate in this party, and I can't go to this event because as a Christian, I don't participate in the drinking of alcohol. Even if you say it that kindly, in that tone, the world has a problem. They don't have a problem with people that are religious or moral as long as it falls in their category of morality. But if you talk about adultery or homosexuality, now you are really a bigot and a homophobe and a crazy man and an antiquated Bible believer. Look what it says in verse 17. Or verse 16, he says, I heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. You know what a prophet is supposed to have answers, and Christians, you ought to have answers. This world doesn't have answers. You ought to be able to answer questions, spiritual questions. You ought to be able to help those out, whether they're co-workers or fellow employees, whether they're under your authority or simply attending classes with you. You ought to have answers. If you know the God of heaven, you ought to have answers. But he said, if you can provide me with an answer, I'll provide you with a position in the kingdom and a chain of gold. And how short-lived would that be? You can wear that for all of 6 hours until some Persian crawls underneath the gate, rips it off your neck, and hopefully not your head with it. Yeah, you can be third in the kingdom until 3 a.m. And right now, you probably don't want to be third in the kingdom because they're going to kill everyone that's a ruler in this kingdom in a matter of hours. Oh, how short-lived are the rewards of this world. It's amazing over the course of my life, whether it's a Biltmore mansion or other mansions or palaces that we've been able to see across this planet, you normally see this. I remember in Germany several years ago when we went to Neuschwanstein, the palace that they patterned Disney's castle after. And you go in there and you begin hearing about this. It's beautiful. It's absolutely phenomenal. But you look at the bed and the hand carvings and everything so ornate. And you realize it took years for them to actually build that. And then they talk about how the king actually lived there for 6 months before his death. Got to enjoy all that for 6 months. And the rest of society enjoys it for decades. Have you ever been to a mansion and realized that man moved in at age 62 and died at age 66? Worked his whole life to hold on to so little for so little time. Those are the things of this world are so temporary. If you make your life about having those, even those of us that are not on that economic level, you realize that new house is new for such a short time, especially if you have kids. That's why you should never have an animal. That's why it's a brand new house, and then you bring in a retriever. I talked to a lady the other day that we wanted to Christ a few months ago. I hadn't seen her. I said, how are you doing? She said, not so good. I said, what's happening? Tell me what's happening. We got a Labrador. I said, what were you thinking? She said, I wasn't thinking. You know, Labradors are only crazy for about 2.5 years. By then, they've destroyed everything inside, outside, including your sanity. Things of this life are temporal. And he was saying, hey, anybody that can tell me this dream, I'm going to give them a 6-hour position. Verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Let me speak to the older crowd this morning for just a moment. When we're talking about high impact living, I need you to understand it doesn't matter your age. I hope you've come to the point where you understand that position you once held is not important. Although you may be relatively unknown at the moment and life has changed drastically, you should not change And here's what he was known for. When they needed a man that had a relationship with God and some wisdom, you know where they went? Not to the youth. The youth had no answers. They went to a 90-year-old man that hadn't changed. Someone that was satisfied with his life, wasn't looking for wealth, wasn't looking for position. Someone that was humble enough to say, I don't need your money, I don't need your throne. And here's what he does. Prophet gets right to the point and tells the truth. The first thing he does, he brings up Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18, O thou king, the Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom. You know what this world needs to hear? There is a God. And whatever you have and whatever you've obtained and whatever position you hold and whatever gold you've amassed, God gave that to you. And as quickly as he gave it to you, God can take it from you. And before you beat your chest and tell me how you, from nothing, pulled yourself out of the back of a dumpster to become the CEO of this company, there is a God in heaven that facilitated your path and gave you the brains and motivated you. And as quickly as he gave you this position, he can take it from you. God can take the air right out of your lungs. He can give you the gift of cancer. He can end your life in a heartbeat if he so desires. And he tells him the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar had been lifted up in pride, and God had to abase him and send him out to the field to feed like an animal. We'll speak about that during another message. He said in verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. That was God that did that. And here's what the prophet said in verse 22. Now let me ask you this. God has called you to be a prophet. Here's what we've done. We've taken our righteous responsibility and pushed it off on someone that is a pastor, a minister, or a reverend, or someone that holds a position in the church or staff. God has called you wherever you live, wherever you work. God has called you, ladies and teenagers and men, young and old, God has called you to be a prophet. We are living in dark, dark times because no one wants the responsibility of being a prophet. It's too awkward. I'll wear the clothes. I'll go through the motions. I'll attend sitting on a church pew on a Sunday morning and warming a 12-inch spot does not make you a prophet. What you do tomorrow in public makes you a prophet. What you do on Tuesday. Most Christians never want to be noticed. Why is it that we have so many Christians that do their best? They will do their God-given best and shop till they drop to look just like the world so no one else knows. They will cater their behavior and change their speech and hide this book and ignore their duty to go unnoticed as a prophet. And if anyone happens to notice by accident, they'll squirm and they'll come up with 1,000 reasons to deny. No, 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 you've got to understand. I love Jesus just like you. We serve the same God, but to stand up and actually tell the truth and proclaim God's word is way too awkward. Not even that you'll be thrown in jail. Not even that you'll lose your job. But it's just awkward. Have you ever noticed being a prophet's awkward? It must be awkward because very few Christians actually do it. So the world has no restraint because they don't read this book. They don't go to church. They don't hear preaching. They've ignored the Holy Spirit. You are their only source of light. But we have taken what impact we could have on society and eliminated it because it requires that we open our mouth and become a prophet. Verse 22. Thou his son, O Belshazzar, says Daniel, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar, you had to ignore the truth. You had to ignore the truth to reach this point. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. When you picked up those cups, that was an outward sign of an inward decision made years ago, Belshazzar, to lift yourself up against the Creator of heaven and earth. Bad move. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, the very God that fills your lungs with air, you tempt him? He holds your beating heart in his hands, the electricity that you need in your body to live. He can flip that switch at any moment, and you tempt him, the one that can stop your life today. Then, now he said this before he ever gave the interpretation. And here's what we like. Most Christians would have walked up and looked at the writing on the wall and said the meaning and sat down, accepted the garment, and said, well, I hope I just escape with my life. Daniel says, O king, before we ever get into the meaning of those words, let's talk about the condition of your heart. Because you've got a problem. You share the DNA of Nebuchadnezzar and of every other man, because you're eaten up with pride, which is hard in your heart against your maker. And there's trouble, verse 25. This is the writing that was written, meaning tikal upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. There is a set date, and it was that night. Now Isaiah and Jeremiah had prophesied the destruction or the overcoming, the defeat of this empire by the Medes and the Persians, but so had Daniel. He had already made that clear. He'd already had that dream revealed. Do you know, if you're sitting here, and we could talk about the United States of America and the handwriting on the wall, but this morning we want to make a personal application and tell you as an individual, your days are numbered. Oh, how youth considers themselves invincible. I'm going to be healthy forever. I'm going to have the strength forever. I'm going to have clarity of mind forever. God has numbered your days. We ask you to pray this morning for a family who recently lost a father. But it was just months ago that Eber married a young lady from our church in Pachuca. 24 hours after their marriage, he swerved off the road, put a steering wheel through his chest, and went into eternity at 24 years of age. No idea as they ate cake and celebrated their marriage that within the next 24 hours, he would no longer be on this earth. God has numbered your days. And he told the king, God has numbered your days and the days of thy kingdom, and he's finished it. Now, he knew things, bad things were happening at this moment, but he had no idea that the enemy had already crawled under that wall and was about ready to overtake his city. Verse 27, Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You as an individual, every single one of us as sinners have been found wanting, weighed in the balances. It's amazing how many people, when you talk to them about their soul, actually think that the judgment seat is about God pulling out a set of balances. And then he gathers together in a basket all their good works, And their good works just means everything they've ever imagined to be good. I had a good motive. I might not have done the right thing. At least I had the right motives when I did the wrong thing. And I had a little bit to drink, but I never meant to get drunk. It's like the man I was witnessing, the Mennonite man that I was witnessing to in Canada. And I said, have you ever been drunk? But yeah, not that drunk. Have you ever been drunk enough to hit someone? Yes, but never with evil intentions. Have you ever committed adultery? Yes, but only after I was separated from my wife. That's the way man thinks, that that's all a good deed. Even his sinful moments in life were still good deeds. And they think maybe we'll put this basket of good stuff on this side and it'll outweigh the bad. And bad is classified in three statements. I have not murdered anyone. I haven't punched anyone in the teeth. And I've been angry and I've pushed a few people and I've said some really mean things about them, but I've never punched them in the teeth. And I've never committed adultery. As long as I've avoided those three things, pretty much my stack of righteousness is definitely going to outweigh my stack of unrighteousness. That's not the way it's going to go down in heaven. You're going to be measured against God's righteousness. Doesn't matter how many times you walk through the doors of a church. Doesn't matter how much money you've given to some charity. Doesn't matter how many roses you've bought for your wife on Valentine's Day. That's not going to get you into heaven. God said, I want to make it obvious, and I'm going to write on this wall with my finger that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 28, Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Judgment is coming. I'm giving away. And look what it says, verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That night they slew him on his father's throne. The deed unnoticed and the hand unknown. Crownless and scepterless Belshazzar lay, a robe of purple around a form of clay. Belshazzar had no idea that was the last time wine was going to touch his lips. But the party was over. Let me ask you this morning. Let's talk about your soul for just a second. The moment that God says the party's over, what will happen to your soul? What will become of your soul? Undoubtedly, in a congregation of this size, there are people that have never been born again. And like Belshazzar, your mind has been preoccupied with other things, but not your eternity or the state of your soul, the spiritual condition. And you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. The best thing you could do this morning is concern yourself with your eternal destiny and say, I need to think for a moment about my soul. Because what if today is your last? What if God says, I'm not going to allow any more oxygen into your body, no more air into your lungs. I'm not allow your heart to beat for another second. Then what of your soul? Now here's what's so hard to believe. When given the opportunity, God in his mercy came to Belshazzar hours before his death and provided him a prophet and a way of escape. And here's what the Bible says, that he saw the finger of God. Verse 22, and when Daniel confronts him, he says, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. And if you leave here this morning without having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll leave here having known all this. And though you know all of this, you still must make a personal decision to submit yourself to the truth of God's Word. Amen. Friday night, we had a banquet for our Spanish church. Jose gave his testimony. And in his testimony, Jose said this. I went to church. I got off drugs. I participated in the music. And offered my talents and abilities. But until that day when Brother Sam sat down with a discipleship book and went over the plan of salvation and asked me this, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and trusted Christ your Savior? He said, you don't know how bad. I wanted to tell him what I had told everyone else. I'm fine. I'm good. I go to church. I'm okay. I was going to have to humble myself and actually admit, although I was going to church, that I wasn't born again. And he said, for that split moment, I wavered between heaven and hell, remaining unsaved and looking like a Christian, or humbly admitting my lost condition and changing my destiny. He said, you know what I decided to do? I decided to tell Sam the truth and say, I need to get saved. That night, Jose got born again. He said, my life changed. My wife is right here next to me as a testimony to the truth. My life has changed. Here's the problem. How much did God do to point this man to the truth? He did something that we see no other time in history. He brought his hand out of heaven and wrote the truth on the wall. The man of God was present. The prophet did his job. He told him what was going to happen. And Belshazzar made a choice. According to history, we're told, as the Medes and the Persians came through, as they broke into that palace, as they interrupted that feast, Belshazzar drew his own sword and cut his own neck and burns in a Christless hell because he knew the truth and said, I'm not going to repent. Oh, now for thousands of years, he's regretted that decision.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.